Turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 3. Actually, we'll start in chapter 2. Read a few verses and I'll give you the context. I don't really think any of you remember what I've said several weeks ago, or months, or however long back we go. So if you want to go back to chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Let me hear an amen. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian, of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. One of my favorite quotes throughout church history, one of my favorite quotes in life, I actually found out it's not actually by Martin Luther, but it's kind of by Martin Luther. He said things similar to this. But one of the key parts in this long quote of his, is this. He says, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is tested." If you're tough while standing in the safety of a naval base here in the United States, that doesn't stand for much, does it? That's not very impressive. If you were in the military at various times, and let's say all you did was guard a tank, you know, or something like it, you didn't do a whole lot, maybe you built roads or something of that nature, that doesn't make for good stories, does it? But if you told someone you were at D-Day, if you told someone you're at Battle of the Bulge, that you were one of those soldiers in that setting, boy, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but as a young Illinois boy, I thought often about joining the military, whether I should do that or something of that nature. And one of the things that most terrified me was watching some of the movies where they would fly in on D-Day, and you got a whole plane full of people, and they're all going in, and they're trying to drop these guys in. And drop them over the battle lines and all of that. And as they're flying along, they're looking out those little portal windows, you know. They're looking out those and they're seeing these other planes, and all these planes are coming in. And then one of them gets shot out of the air, tears off the tail wing, and that plane goes spiraling down and hits another plane, and down they go. I remember even as a little kid watching that, just going, that's just utterly terrifying to me. That moment when you're about to engage in battle, right there is when the true loyalty of that soldier is tested. That's where the metal is found in a man, or when it's found to be lacking. Many Christian people have done a good job of fighting battles, and fighting battles that aren't even presently going on. One of the battles going on right now is evolution and creation. I believe that's something that we have to be speaking to, especially in youth ministry, because we are attacked on that so much. Did God create everything in 6 days, not that long ago, about 6,000-7,000 years ago? Or is it millions and billions of years old? I think we ought to be very clear. We ought to have a clear mind on things. And because in a countercultural argument, that is, when we have an opinion that is completely against the grain of the culture, we need to make sure we know what we're talking about when we engage in that. So I've made it a hobby of mine. I study a lot of things on the beginning, on Genesis. And I enjoy that. Another one of those issues of our time is the role of women. I listen anytime I'm at a wedding, and I haven't been to a ton outside of our church, so I mean, I guess it's kind of limited, but I've been to a few here and there. And if I watch a wedding ceremony or anything like that, I'm always listening to say, are they going to say that dirty word, submit? Or are they going to leave that out? Are they going to squeeze it in real quick and then not really talk much about it? We come to this passage here, and this just dovetails in with the sermon this morning in so many ways. Hopefully I don't just restate everything that was said this morning. But when you read this verse, chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, that, like I said, that you don't get a whole lot more countercultural than that. One of the advantages, of course, of being countercultural is it gives us, as Christians, a tremendous opportunity to be evangelistic. Now, we don't, like, beat this drum all the time around here or anything like that, but I really trust and hope, and as I talk to various people at our church, I see this is happening, but let me just, that is that we're being evangelistic. But let me just say that one of the great opportunities you have as a gateway to talking to people about the hope that is in you is this subject. You're standing around and some issue's going on or something's being talked about. It's amazing how many different little times I've had something come up about this kind of issue. That is the role of men and women, especially with the gender stuff today. Gender roles and all that stuff being in upheaval. This is a chance for us to say, well, there is a God who created all things, who created things with an order and a specificity to them. He did create all things, and he has an idea or a command as to how you should live and act. So as I said, with a countercultural opinion that we have like this, this presents us with a big opportunity to talk about the Scripture with people who otherwise would have no real context to talk to us. So let's try to be clear on the subject of submission. I'll try to illuminate that here a little bit as we go through. But let me just say this before I go any further. The entire issue hinges upon whose opinion you care about. Whose opinion governs your life? Whose opinion determines what you're going to do? Where you're going to go? What you're going to wear? As he points out in verses 3 through 6. Well, he starts out by saying, in the same way, in verse 1, that first phrase, in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, in the same way as, if you go back just a couple of verses, where I read in verse 13, he's talking about as a citizen. And then a few verses later, in verse 18, he talks about being a servant. And the issue there in both of those is that as a citizen, you submit to government as though you are submitting to God. So you look right past our Senate and our House and our President, and you look straight to the throne. You don't obey Obama because he's an awesome man. No hallelujah on that. You don't follow our courts and things of that nature because they're always right. They're not, and we know that. They're declaration of that which is marriage, we completely disagree with, nor will we bend on that. However, it is our job as citizens to submit to our government as much as possible until they tell us to cross a line and tell us to disobey and to sin. We submit to this government as though it were to God. God is the one who establishes. He is the one who enthrones. He is the one that governs. And the same is true of the servant. The servant is to submit to his master as though he were submitting to God, not to that given master. He said earlier that, in speaking of masters, he was saying, you know, there are unreasonable masters out there. It's easy to submit to a good, nice master. It's easy to pull that off. But what if he's a jerk? His point there is, what that does is it magnifies the opportunity for the servant to glorify God. Because when you suffer unjustly for doing right, that gives you the opportunity. That puts your actions in a megaphone, if you will. It makes it louder and bigger. It announces it. This person is being treated unjustly, and they are not acting like you would expect. Instead, even though they are pressed down, they are not crushed. They're not broken. They still cling to their integrity as Job did. So in the same way, what he's talking about there is our citizens. We submit to our government as to God. We submit to our masters or bosses, I would parallel that with, as to God. And also, we submit as Jesus did. And you don't get a bigger trump card to lay down than that. And I'm not talking about Donald Trump. But you don't get a bigger opportunity, you don't get a bigger illustration than Jesus. And that's one of the shocking things about our God, the God of Scripture. He's not content to give us commands and say, go do it. Go do this thing. And just leave it there. You need to do this, toe the line, and that's it. Now, sometimes I'm a dad, and I do that with my kids. I'm not always kind. Just go do it, boy. I'm not up for a discussion or anything of that nature, but sometimes what I have to do, I can't just tell them to do something. I need to actually demonstrate it. And aren't you shocked how many things you have to demonstrate for a little kid at times? Down to the most basic things sometimes. How to brush your teeth. How to get the toothpaste out of the tube. Did you ever think, before having kids, that you had to demonstrate so much? We have toothpaste like all over the place. Their little bathroom, we have to regularly go in because we make the mistake of thinking that they can get toothpaste on the brush without then smearing it across other things, getting it on their pants apparently, and rubbing it on the side of the vanity. I mean, you think I'm making it up probably, but I'm not. Priscilla, am I making it up? Nope. It's amazing. So what do? We go through and we demonstrate. No, don't do it like that. That's all wrong. Don't just grab the thing and, you know, and squeeze it out. Just hope it's going to work, and then it all falls off the side and down on the side. No, no, no. You have to demonstrate. And that's the fascinating thing about the God of Scripture. He's not content to give us commands. He comes down, and he demonstrates. It's not good enough for our God to just say, do what I told you to do and get it done. He then says, you know what, I'm not that kind of God. We know our God is not like that. He gives us commands that are for our own good. He gives us commands that are for our benefit. And we know about some of those things as you study the law. It's pretty cool, some of the benefits of these things. At the same time, God is not content with such things. Not with just with giving us a law that's perfect and right, but he comes down and he demonstrates it. How do you suffer unjustly? How do you bear that load? You are completely right, you think, in your situation and in your circumstance, and yet you're having to bear this injustice. How do I put up with that? By looking to Christ. The question is asked often, why do bad things happen to good people? And I've heard the reply to that. That only happened once, and he volunteered. Why? How do we suffer unjustly? How do we suffer under the yoke of a bad government? The Roman government was certainly much worse than any picture you want to hear painted of America. How do you suffer under that government? How do you suffer under a bad master? Now, your boss might be a jerk, you might think, but is he as bad as a master of this era where you are property? Where if you look at him sideways, you can get smacked around or killed and there's no consequence? How do you bear that? How do you handle that? How do you, as a wife, bear up under having an unruly, unreasonable husband? By looking to Christ, seeing his example, and walking in his steps. In the same way as a citizen, you submit to government, in the same way that as a servant, you submit to your boss, in the same way that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and to suffer unjustly under the hand of Pilate and the Pharisees and others, so now you too, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. You look right past him. Same way we do with the government. You look right past them, right past Obama, and you look to the throne, right past our courts. You look right past that, and you look to God. You live as though the invisible God were seen. I think of this oftentimes with the military. I've heard stories of guys who are much, much older having to salute some wet behind the ears, snot-nosed kid, essentially, who comes in. He's 22 years old or something like that. A man's been in the military a long time, and the young man has a higher rank. So you got a 50-year-old man trying to salute a 22-year-old man. That sounds weird, doesn't it? That doesn't sound right. I think of the thing that military men are told, which is you salute the rank, not the man. When I see a president who I don't think is respectful towards the military or something of that nature, and I see him getting off Air Force One, and he's just kind of glibly giving them a little thing, and these guys are standing at attention, I'm impressed because they're being blown off. They're being made out to be not that important. And yet, what are they doing? They're saluting. Why? Because they are saluting the rank, not the man. For some reason, we think many times that we don't have to do that. That we can, you know, they've done bad enough things that I don't have to do that. This ought not be. This is not how it ought to be as a citizen or a servant or as a wife. And Jesus showed us how to do it, how to submit. How do we do that? By, as it says back in chapter 2, verse 23, by entrusting yourself to him who judges righteously. I think what Peter's going to go on to say here with wives is to commit their cause to the Lord. Entrust God and let him judge righteously with what is happening. Maybe you don't see the whole situation. Maybe there's something else that you need to do in following the lead of your husband. So what is she to submit to? I just said she is to submit to his leadership. And of course, the natural question to that is, what if he's a bozo? And that's a good question, isn't it? There's a lot of bozos. And on any given day, any of us are a bozo, right? Well, can we get an amen to that? I have my bad days. I'm just off. I'm just wrong. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just keep tripping. You know, it's not just one thing. A lot of times it's like a series of dumb decisions in a given day. What if a husband is not who he ought to be? What should a wife do? There's an interesting little phrase in here that says this, even if. Be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. You might consider this kind of an excuse remover. We're a people who by our sin nature are always looking for an excuse to not obey. We're always looking for an exception to the rule, and then we think we're, of course, that exception. We look for people to blame for our problems, and that is all a result of the curse. And some of what, of course, was explained this morning, so I'll move on from that. But if you look back at chapter 2, verse 18, this same idea is put forward. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. What's it to be unreasonable? You can't reason with them. No talking to them. You can't get anywhere with them. Talking to a wall. So what do with that? You buck up, you kick back, and you fight for your rights, and you demand them. That's what we're trained in. We're the nation, of course, of the Bill of Rights. That's what we do. We fight for our rights. That's the example that is touted. That's the example that's put in front of us, and we make heroes out of some of those people that fight. But what is God's method? You know, one of the things I thought about as I went through this passage, I was thinking that we're always looking for these excuses to not listen, to not follow, to not submit, whether that's to government or bosses or to a husband in this situation or in this text. And I thought, you know, there's never been an easier time to obey in history this command. Probably, maybe you could show me a place here or there where maybe that wasn't the case. But I was thinking about it through the sermon this morning. Consider the role and the position of women throughout history, and then bring that up into today, into American culture, into the context in which we all live, and think about it. Has there been an easier time for a woman to submit to her husband than today? First of all, girls, you got to choose that guy. Huh? Now, it's not my fault if you didn't pick a winner. Right? But you get to choose. And I think that's airbrushed out a lot of our thinking. That's historically not the case in most countries. In many places still in the world today, it's still not your choice, women. Isn't that scary to think about? And yet today in our country, you got to choose. So there's one thing that makes it a little bit easier, hopefully, for one to follow the command of God in this. But notice, of course, in here in this text, he does say your own husbands, which clarifies this situation into bringing it down to home life. This is not talking about women submitting to all men in culture everywhere. This is just to her husband. And not only that, but let's think about this. Other reasons why it's easy to follow this command. Women, you have rights. Flat out rights. You can own property. You can, all the things that men have, you have on an equal share in American society. Now, we have arguments about equal pay and all that kind of stuff, and I get it. Things aren't exactly as they should be. Well, that's kind of a given. But when has it been better? Women have rights in our culture. In some ways, women have more rights, and I'm not going to get too far into this, but think about it like this. It's not acceptable in our culture if you see a couple arguing and the man is dominant and he's domineering. But if the woman is, if you've all been in situations here, there, and everywhere, I'm sure, maybe at the mall, not in your own home, of course, somewhere else, someone else's home. But where if the wife is domineering, we kind of chuckle, don't we? I mean, that's been the subject matter of sitcoms for how long? I mean, when was the last time the father actually led things in a sitcom? Everybody Loves Raymond, of course, is quite obvious on that one. I didn't watch the show a whole lot, but I saw it some. And every time I saw it, the basic line, the basic joke was that Raymond's a punching bag and she is just like a bull, right? And everybody laughs. It was one of the biggest shows on TV for a long time. Flip that over. Nobody's laughing, are they? Nobody's laughing. They would have said, this guy is a jerk. This guy is mean. He is this, that, and the other. It's an abusive relationship, and on they would go. But it's cute if the woman's doing it. Why? Years ago, Priscilla and I used to watch The Dog Whisperer. Anybody ever seen that? No? Or like three? Okay. Anyway, The Dog Whisperer, this guy would say that, you know, he trains these dogs, and he's got like 30 dogs in his kennel area. And it's not really a kennel. They're all kind of run free. And when he's around every dog, all these pit bulls and Rottweilers and all these problem dogs, toe the line, they behave. And it's amazing to watch him kind of go through these situations. And one of the things that he would point out when he would go and take care of people's dogs was the little ones, the little chihuahuas and these little mutt things, you know, little bitty runts and that kind of stuff. He would go and the dog would and do this, you know, growl and bark at him. And the owner would think it's cute and laugh at it. And he'd say, that's not funny. That's not cute. Because you take that little dog, that little bitty midget, you know, little runt, and you put him in that kennel with all those big dogs, and he starts acting that way, and he says, it throws off all the dogs in my kennel. Just because he's little doesn't make it cute. Doesn't make it acceptable. It's unacceptable behavior no matter what the size. And I thought, a dog trainer can get it. We laugh a lot about kids misbehaving at times. And sometimes we should, I suppose. It's okay not to take it too serious, especially when they're too little to even know what they're doing. But it's not funny when some kid hits their parent. It's not funny. I don't laugh at it. I don't think it's cute. And I hope you don't either. That's wrong. That's anger and hostility built up in a heart. It's not cute. And in our culture, as I said, if a man were acting the ways that I've seen even on sitcoms and things of that nature, if a man were acting that way, we would be all over it. And rightly so. But we need to flip that back over, don't we? Look, it's not right. At the same time, like I said, my point here is to say that women have an incredible amount of rights and freedom here. So it should be easier to follow this leadership that God tells a woman to follow. With that in mind, there's a couple other things I have here. Women also today have a tremendous access, not only to resources, but to people that will help. If a woman is being abused in some manner, verbally, physically, etc., there's a lot of resources. We have a counseling center here, man. We have books galore. We have people that will help like crazy. And one of the biggest, the reason why I bring that up is because what a bully does is he isolates you. A bully makes you think no one cares about you and makes you feel small and tries to remove all your forms of help. If there was ever a time where you can stay tethered and connected to other people so that a bully can't do that, it's today, isn't it? We have all kinds of access. I got a smartphone that's greater in power than the computers that took people to the moon. Ain't that something? So here's my point. This ought to remind us, as we consider, this is one of the easiest times and places for a woman to actually follow this command. What we're finding is more and more excuses to not follow, which shows me it's not an issue of knowledge. It's not an issue of that sort of thing. It's an issue of the will. I don't want to. You're not the boss of me. My kids were watching a cartoon this afternoon, and I'm in the other room, and I heard this guy go, "You're not the boss of me." And I was like, whoa. Some have said, and it may be true, that the single greatest reason why there's atheism in our world today is because no one wants someone telling them how to live their life. And if you understand the sovereignty of God rightly, in Romans 6 and other places rightly, that's very much what it is. God's going to tell you how to live. He's going to tell you what to do. I don't like that, man. And in our culture, to say a woman should submit, man, alive, that's fighting words. So as I said, I believe that in our era, this is one of the easiest times for a woman to actually listen to this command and hear it. She can also gain access, not just to resources, but a resource in particular. She can have access to the written word of God on a level that is unparalleled in history. She can be aided in the process of following the Lord in a way unlike any other, really. Any other time in history, that is. And he said, as I said, even if he is, going back to our text, even if he is disobedient to the word. So what is the situation we've got here? We've got a woman who's in a marriage who potentially has a husband who is unsaved. And so if he's disobedient to the word, what is she supposed to do? As I said, I think this removes the excuses we would like to have, and it would say that you submit anyway. But he's a pagan. He worships Caesar or the gods of Rome, Pluto, Mars, our planets. What is she to do? She should submit to him anyway. No excuses not to submit. So again, I kind of go back to the question I said earlier. What is a wife to do with a jerk of a husband? I would say, in a word, she should maintain her composure. Flip with me, if you keep your finger here, and you go back to Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. But he says here, Solomon says, if a ruler's temper rises against you, now think about that. I've stood in front of a judge for various things through my life. Not something I enjoy. But can you imagine sitting in front of a ruler of this era who can destroy you with, you know, a moment, the wave of his hand? If a ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays or puts to rest great offenses. Maintain your composure. Stay calm. Be assertive in your position. Don't be afraid. Maintain that composure. And then what? Going back to 1 Peter. Then what? Well, then you go back to behaving with, as he calls it, chaste and respectful behavior. Pure, holy behavior in respect that man. And it has nothing to do with him being respectable. He doesn't have to earn that. That makes it easier to follow. But he doesn't have to earn that. He doesn't have to earn that respect. Now, I think, again, going back to a military kind of idea here with this illustration to me, I think of terrible generals in history whose soldiers followed him anyway. There are many of these stories along this line, and it's good to consider. We want to be in control of things. We want to run things. God doesn't give us that opportunity, that excuse, rather. He says, follow, submit. Maintain your composure. Even when the guy is raging, is what I picture here in verse 1. Even when he's acting totally out of line, win him back. How do you win him back? Win him back without a word. Don't be talking all the time. And try to badger him into position. And many commentaries think that what's going on here is that she's probably shared the gospel with him. And in their time, for a wife to have a different religion than the husband was pretty much unthinkable. It happened, but it was definitely not preferred. Plutarch, a Greek historian, he said that, you know, women shouldn't even have their own friends. Let her friends be her husband's friends. She shouldn't have her own social network. She shouldn't have any of that. She should just be what her husband is. So for her to have a different religion could be very dangerous. Think about that. In a world where you can be killed by your husband and not suffer consequence, she needs to be careful. She needs to be wise. Share the gospel, but then let your feet and your hands preach. I don't think he's advocating pure and total silence here. This is a marriage. At the same time, what is it that should do the talking? What is it that should really speak the loudest at this point? Once you've shared the gospel, once you've shared of this Christ you've heard of, your actions, your behavior. The actions and behavior of a righteous person suffering injustice is wildly condemning, isn't it? I think that the things that my own wife has done with me at different times when I've acted wrong, where I've yelled at her or something like that, and she responds with pure and respectful behavior, man, for a Christian, man, that's a flat-out slap in the face, isn't it? She just showed you how to live, buddy. She just showed you how to obey Christ, and here you are like a raging fool. That's a humongous condemnation upon my behavior. And as a Christian, she has to, and as she's praying against me, I trust in that situation. She's entrusting her way to the Lord, which I think is the next point to make here. Look, I know we are told to fight for our rights, and I'm not necessarily condemning that. I'm not necessarily saying obliterate all that. What I am saying is this: commit your way to the Lord. Fight with the weapons and the methods that God tells us to fight with. Don't take up your own way. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. There's a way that seems logical to us. He's mistreating me. What do? I smack him, or I yell at him, or I throw something, or I make a big scene, or whatever. However it is that you're, I'll just smolder. Maybe that's a better one to do. I'll just sit over here and stew in my hostility and hope he figures it out. There is a way that seems right, it seems logical, and there's a way that the world caters to. But oftentimes, almost every time, the way of the world creates more problems than it solves. And the chief of those problems is it doesn't honor the Lord. And again, I'm not saying that a woman should just throw her hands up and give up in this situation. I'm saying that this, as he puts here, as he explains it here, this is the way that a wife commits her way and her cause to God. How is it that she responds to him? What is the ideal? I'm not saying that every time in every argument you're going to respond rightly, women. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what is the aspiration? What's the goal? I think a woman ought to aspire to condemn him through righteous, godly conduct. Not fighting. Not just throwing it back in his face or whatever it is that you have found to be logical in your own mind. The way of the world gives us an instant gratification, doesn't it? Somebody mistreats you, you strike back. You don't agree with the way in which they're going, fight. Speak up or you'll be a doormat. That's what we always throw in there, isn't it? I don't think the Scripture's ever saying that a wife shouldn't share her opinion or that she shouldn't discuss with her husband the various issues. Although if you think of the context at the time, most husbands knew nothing of wife as friend. Just wasn't in the ancient world a whole lot. Even in some of the cultures like Sparta, where women were able to have a certain level of equality, they were definitely not seen as friends with their husband. In our day and age, there is a wonderful thing, and that is that husbands and wives are encouraged to do that, to be friends and to discuss and to be open about these things, the issues in the home. But when he is acting wrong, when he's acting like a fool, what should she do? When he's made up his mind and now you're resisting him, what should you do? You should commit your way to the Lord, and the way to do that is to win him over without the word at that point. Win him over with godly behavior, with a pure and respectful behavior. And that will do a whole lot more. That'll do a whole lot more to win him over in the end than just fighting. As I said, this section that is addressed to wives has nothing to do with what the approval of men has in mind or what the culture has in mind. Has nothing to do with what people are going to like or what they're going to enjoy or what they're going to even think is right. In a second, which we're not going to get to, another sermon, he's going to talk about modesty. In what sense does modesty really help a woman advance her cause or her way in light of this world? In the eyes of God, it does much, and that's his point through there. It does a great deal to commend yourself to God when you dress modestly and you behave in a modest manner. But it does nothing in regard to helping a woman in advancing herself in this world. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems proper in our own thinking, but God has a different way. God's way is for a wife to have the aspiration to be pure and respectful in her behavior, regardless of him. Regardless of him. And let God deal with the results. Let God deal with the fallout. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. So trust him with it. Just try it. How about that? The next time, he's a bozo. I like bozo tonight, apparently. It's my word. Next time he's a buffoon, try. See if the Lord is right in this. Trust him with this. Pray toward this. Pray for the strength to carry that out, to actually trust him to do with your husband as he will. Leave room for the wrath of God. So as I said in the beginning, this really comes down to whose praise do you want. I don't think there's hardly anybody in this world who's going to really agree with this that I was saying tonight. But I obviously thoroughly believe God does. Whose praise do you want? Are you content if the world and even your husband is applauding? Is that enough? Do you want the Lord's approval? Do you want him saying, well done, faithful child of mine? Whose opinion governs your life? I trust, of course, you're here tonight. Your aspirations are for to be the Lord's approval that you strive for and you live for. And I hope this has encouraged you toward that end. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and sufficiency. May we stand when the culture wavers. May we speak the truth when the world abounds in lies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.